Turn within your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16. The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. How many of you have read the book, The Da Vinci Code? How many of you have seen the movie, The Da Vinci Code? How many of you have ever heard of The Da Vinci Code? I know you get a group of Baptists in a church setting and they get afraid to raise their hand, especially if you've read something or done something. You say, I don't know if I should do that or not. The Da Vinci Code is going to make millions upon millions of dollars. Is it fact or is it fiction? Deal or no deal? Matthew chapter 16. Stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Jesus has been speaking to and with the Pharisees, and he says in verse 6, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven he's talking about is the yeast they put in the dough of doctrine and how they use it to exploit and explode true doctrine. In verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Say that with me, church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Father, we bless you for the music. How powerful to worship you by and to sing of you and to exalt you. And we pray that you have been blessed and received it. Now bless the preaching of the word. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Is the Da Vinci Code fact or fiction? He says that it is fiction, and then he says there are all these facts. Did Jesus take a wife? And was that wife Mary Magdalene? And by Mary Magdalene, did they have a child? They call that child Sarah. And then after the crucifixion, did Mary Magdalene take the child and go to Gaul, which is now France? Is there a society called the Priory of Zion? Are there 80 Gospels and we only use 4 of them? Fact or fiction? And was it the Council of Nicaea who decided that Jesus was God? I'll tell you the truth. The question to me is, who is Jesus? Is he who he says he was? Or is he a liar? Because to me, if he's not God, come in the flesh. I don't care how many wives he had. I don't care if he had as many as Solomon and he had as many children as the old woman in the shoe. I don't care. Fact or fiction? Solomon was fact. The old lady in the shoe is fiction. But if you mash them all together, does it really matter? Is Jesus God become human flesh to be our Savior? Can I give you some setting for this? Walk with me slowly through this just for a moment. And let me give you the backdrop because I think it helps us to understand the two questions that Jesus asked. Look at verse 13 again. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, underline that. The tide has turned against Jesus. The people who were praising him at one time now want him dead. Especially is that true of the religious people. They're plotting his death. Jesus knows his disciples. He's been with them for 2.5 years. He knows that they're tired. He knows that they're weary. He knows that they're being attacked and there's a lot of tension in their life. And so he's going to take them to a retreat setting. They're going to regroup. They're going to refocus. They're going to recalibrate. They're going to renew themselves. And he took them to a community where there was a lot of religious superstition, a lot of religious systems, and a lot of religious hidden codes, if you will. By the way, it was no accident that Jesus brought them to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a beautiful place located 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was 1,100 feet from sea level. And it was right at the base of the snow-capped Mount Hermon. It was absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. I would dare say that you would have to go to North Florida, the Holy Land, to find something as beautiful as this was. Caesarea Philippi had been given to Herod the Tetrarch by Caesar. And he named it, Herod did, after his son Philip. And Philip had built there a temple to Caesar and the main god Pan. In the niches of the rock, there were statues of various idols. Historians tell us that Philip built 14 temples to Baal. And in one of the caves in the mountain, it is said by tradition that Baal went through the cave to enter the gates of Hades. And so Jesus has literally brought his disciples to the gates of hell. On every side, they face religious images, false gods, and they're surrounded by people with religious superstitions. And he asked two questions. One of them is easy. One of them is a little more difficult. The first question was this: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say? And the disciples thought about it for a moment. And one of them said, well, Jesus, they're saying you're John the Baptist. Because Herod himself believed that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnate, Matthew 14, 1 and 2. Many people believed that John was such an honorable man that he would come back in another life. And so Jesus, some of the people are saying, you're John the Baptist. I believe they said that he was John the Baptist because of his preaching style. John the Baptist was afraid of no man. He feared no man. I love what the Bible says about him. It says he was the voice of one crying, not an echo. He had a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And they said, Jesus, you preach like John the Baptist. You're John the Baptist. And others said, no, he's not John the Baptist, but he's Elijah. By the way, some believe that Elijah was John the Baptist, or John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnate. The Bible tells us, that, by the way, that Elijah will come back again. During the time of the tribulation, Elijah will come back and he will preach in the city streets. And then he will be slain and he will lie there for certain days and then he will be resurrected and leave. As a matter of fact, Orthodox Jews will even say, when they don't know the answer of a question, maybe we'd better leave that for Elijah when he comes. Was Jesus Elijah? No. But he was thought to be Elijah because of his power. Elijah could heal. Elijah could hold his hand and it would rain. He could hold it again and it would stop raining. He was a man of miracles and power. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. You know who Jeremiah was? We've called him the weeping prophet. We've called him the weeping prophet because of the burden that God laid on him. And he was constantly pronouncing woes and judgment on the people because of their disobedience to God. Jesus pronounced woes. Jesus sat over Jerusalem and wept over the sin of Jerusalem. It was commonly believed by tradition that Jeremiah knew the location of the Ark of the Covenant. And one day Jeremiah would come back and he would reinstitute worship that would involve the Ark of the Covenant. And then some said, we don't know who he is, but we believe him to be one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? If we ask 20 different people from 20 different cultures who Jesus is, you get 20 different answers. Now, may I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? They can't all be right. If everybody has a different answer about who Christ is, if Dan Brown has a different answer, if Lee Teabing has a different answer, if Robert Langford has a different answer, they can't all be right. There's only one correct answer. And if you've read the book, The Da Vinci Code, you notice how they characterize Christ. Let me read some of that for you out of the book, The Da Vinci Code. In about three or four pages, they say a great deal about Jesus. For example, on page 232, they say nothing in Christianity is original. On page 233, referring to the Council of Nicaea, the character Teabing states, until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, a mortal. Again on page 233, by officially endorsing Jesus as the Son of God, Constantine turned Jesus into a deity who existed beyond the scope of the human world, an entity whose power was unchallengeable. In other words, it wasn't God who said Jesus was God. It was Constantine who said Jesus was God. Again on page 233, Teabing says, it's all about power. Christ as Messiah was critical to the functioning of the church and the state. Many scholars claim that the early church literally stole Jesus from his original followers, hijacking his human message, shrouding it in an impenetrable cloak of divinity, and using it to expand their own power. 234. The twist is this. Constantine, listen to this, upgraded Jesus, upgraded the status of Jesus almost four centuries after Jesus' death. One more, page 235. What I mean, Teabing countered, is that almost everything our fathers taught us about Christ is false. Wow, is that true? Because if it is, catch this, you're a fool for being here today. You've just latched on to another God. Not a real God, not the God, not even the Son of God, but the fabrication of Constantine. Ray Pritchard talks about how the Da Vinci Code is intersecting the cultural trends. He said there are three things that has happened because of the Da Vinci Code. Number one, widespread skepticism. Codes and secrets and things that are hidden in culture. Skepticism. We're living in a very skeptical world. It always happens when there is a pluralistic society, when you have a pluralistic idea of God or gods. Secondly, he said, enormous spiritual confusion. That is, if Jesus is not God, and we cannot state definitively that Jesus is God, then what else goes? I heard years ago the old pastor say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. That was a good place for an amen, by the way, church. Number three, he said there's a deep spiritual hunger. I believe that, don't you? I believe that. By the way, the Da Vinci Code is not new. It has been thought for years that Jesus took a wife and was Mary Magdalene. For years and years, the devil has nothing new. He simply dresses up that which is old and makes it look new. And because we're living in a very spiritual world, it's wide open spiritually. You can believe almost anything today. Why is that? Well, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has created us for himself, that he has created us with eternity in mind. Now Jesus asked a little more difficult question to me. I know what they're saying about me, but what do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? Interesting choice of words there when he says, I am. When God told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses stuttered and he was a little bit afraid. He felt like he was inferior to do that. And he said, God, by what name, by what power do I say? And he said, tell them that I am has sent you. By the way, here's what I believe about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, is revealed in Jesus in the New Testament. I believe he's Jehovah God. And I believe when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he was saying, the Lord God Jehovah is my shepherd. And he could have said, the Lord God Jesus the Christ is the shepherd. I believe he's the Son of the living God. But when you think about what he was asking them and the place that he was asking them that question, in the middle of all cultural settings, Would you be able to stand and defend the Christ? Would you stand unashamedly, unabashedly, and say in the middle of the gates of hell, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Ladies and gentlemen, that's who He is. As a matter of fact, the Greek renders it like this: you are the Christ, the Son of the God, the Son of the living God. The name Christ occurs over 520 times, and it means the anointed one. There were three people who were anointed in that day: the prophet, the priest, and the king. Jesus was both prophet and priest and king. He was and is the anointed one. Now, what does the scripture say about him? Well, listen to these verses of scripture. John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing that was made has been made. John 1, 29, John the Baptist's declaration was this: look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, 45, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. John 1, 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. John 2, 11, He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. John 5, 18, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. John 5:27 says, and He gave Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe Me, for He wrote about Me. John 6:69, for we believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. John 7:31, when the Christ comes, will He do more miracles, miraculous signs than this man? John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you need to die. You will indeed die in your sins. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you this morning with every unction and function of audacity within my soul, I believe Jesus is Lord. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for this there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from all things live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Him. Hebrews 1:8, but the Son of God and the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and forever. 2 Peter 1:1, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. And I want to interject there for you that God has spoken to us in His Son, and He has nothing more to say. What do the church fathers say? James Garlow, in his book Cracking the Da Vinci Code, includes some statements of the early church fathers. Ignatius: God Himself was manifest in human form. Clement: it is fitting that you should think of Jesus Christ as God. Justin Martyr: the Father of the universe has a Son, and He is even God. Irenaeus: He is God, for the name Emmanuel indicates this. Origen: no one should be offended that the Savior is also God. As you know, if you've read the book or heard any of the details of it, that they castigate the Nicene Creed and the Nicene Council. But there were some powerful, powerful things that have come out of such councils. Listen to this creed that speaks of Christ in the community right now. Listen to this very carefully. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and our salvation, He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance to the Scripture. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. To that I say, amen and amen and amen. What an awesome Christ we serve. What does Dan Brown believe? I would not begin to suppose in a man's heart, any man's heart, what he believes, but you can go to www.danbrown.com and he'll tell you what he believes. Dan Brown replied, I wrote this book essentially as a group of fictional characters exploring ideas that I found personally intriguing. When asked if he was a Christian, he responds by saying yes, but then says this, by attempting to rigidly classify ethereal concepts like faith, we end up debating semantics to the point that we entirely miss the obvious. That is, that we're all trying to decipher life's big mysteries and we're following our own paths of enlightenment. I consider myself a student of many religions. The more I learn, the more questions I have. For me, the spiritual quest will be a lifelong work in process. I recently read in John Griffith's magazine about Anne Rice, and her searching has come to an end. And I want to say to Mr. Brown, and I want to say to any skeptics who are in this building this morning concerning Christ and who the Christ is, that if you're looking for enlightenment, that if you're on a search, that if there's a journey that you need to go somewhere, if you will come to Jesus, it will be the end of your search, the end of your skepticism, and the beginning of life anew. Dan Brand says, suggesting a married Jesus is one thing, but questioning the resurrection undermines the very heart of Christian belief. Well, you say, Pastor, how does a man come up with the fantastic ideas that he came up with about Christ? Well, you take a little philosophy from here, you take a little Dr. Phil, and you take a little Oprah, and you take a little Sunday school lesson that you learn, and you put it in a cauldron, and you shake it all up, and the way it comes out is that there's a whole bunch of hocus pocus, and nothing is really true. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's true, we're the saddest people on earth. If there's no resurrection of the Lord Christ, if He's not who He says He is, then we are but foolish people. But hallelujah to the Lamb of God, He's alive. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? C.S. Lewis was the first one who told us these words. Later, they became popular by other preachers such as Joss McDowell. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic or He was Lord. Either He was a liar who said He was the Son of God but was not and deceived the people, or He was a lunatic who thought He was the Son of God but was not, or either Jesus is Lord. And C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, wrote these words, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God. This is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him, or you can fall at his feet and claim him to be Lord God. But let us not come up with patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And at the end of the movie, The Da Vinci Code, we are told about this marvelous man called Jesus, and really, we may be as much divine as God was divine. Ladies and gentlemen, that's simply a lie from the pit of hell. He's Lord. He's Lord. Do you know Him? I want you to listen for a few moments at this great old preacher, Dr. S.M. Lockridge, as he talks about Jesus, the King. Listen to this.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. The sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captives, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Amen. 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 I guess it's best put concerning who Jesus is and how he relates to us in this closing paragraph in your sermon notes by C.H. Mahaney's book, Living the Cross-Centered Life. This father shares his advice to his young son, Chad. This is what I hold out to my young son as the hope of his life. That Jesus, God's perfect, righteous son, died in his place for his sins. Jesus took all the punishment. Jesus received all the wrath as he hung on the cross so people like Chad and his sinful daddy could be completely forgiven. Would you bow with me for a moment?